Well, Leo Tolstoy once told a story about a successful peasant farmer who was not satisfied with his lot in life. He wanted more of everything, you see. And one day he received a novel offer. And that offer was for 1,000 rubles, he could buy all the land that he could walk around in one day. The only catch to this deal was that he had to be back at his starting point by sundown that evening. So early the next morning, as you can imagine, he started out walking at a fast pace. And by midday, he was very tired. But he kept going, covering more and more ground. Well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him a long way from the starting point where he began. So he quickened his pace, and as the sun began to sink low in the sky, he began to run, knowing that if he did not make it back before sundown, the opportunity to become an even bigger landholder would be lost. Well, as the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. And gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he called upon every bit of strength left in his body. And guess what? He staggered across the line just before the sun disappeared. He immediately collapsed. And in a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It wasn't much over 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. The title of Tolstoy's story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? Let us pray. Our kind and gracious Lord, I count it as such a privilege to be in your house of worship this morning, Lord. I count it as such a privilege to be able to speak to your people. And Lord, I believe that you have a message for each one of us today. But Lord, I know that there are worries and cares and frustrations and sorrows and so many things that are floating through our minds at this time. And so I pray, Lord, that you would push all of those things aside, that you would push all those things out of our minds, Lord, and that you would fill us with an openness and a hunger for your word and your message today. Please speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you this morning what you feel is the biggest issue that Christians face in their lives, how would you respond? What would you say that it is? Actually, let me go a step further than that and say that this issue is the same in the world as it is in the church. The answer is found ingrained in TV shows, TV game shows, is seen on billboards, is seen and felt when we enter a grocery store or a department store. It's the reason why many waste so much money on those lottery tickets. It's a reason why many buy bigger homes and better cars. It's the reason why marketing and advertising were invented. Have you figured out what it is? It's also the reason why Lucifer rebelled and was cast out of heaven. It's the reason why some children seldom see their parents, always at work, never at home. It's the reason why children have a difficult time being contented. It's also the reason why many people pile academic degree upon academic degree. Have you figured out what it is? It all amounts to one simple word, just one word, four letters long. The word is more. More. Although it's only a simple word, it's loaded with significance, isn't it? You see, desire seems to be the name of the game, if you will. More things, more money, more power, more games, more prestige, more toys, more fame, more knowledge, more stuff. Today, we're going to look at four significant points that we need to call our attention to. These are the pursuits of more knowledge, more money, more stuff, more prestige, power, fame. Then we're going to sum everything up by hearing from the word of the Lord and hearing what God desires in each of our lives. So I want to begin by opening up our Bibles this morning. It's a wonderful place to start, isn't it? Let's open our Bibles up to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. You see, God had created the world and he called it good. Amen? He has made man. He has made woman. He has made them caretakers of the animals, the plants, and all that God had created. And he, God, meets with them and speaks with them face to face. Can you think of anything nicer? Can you imagine being able to speak to God face to face? Ah, can't wait. It'll be a wonderful thing, won't it? But for some reason, as we carry on this thought, and we're not sure why that is, Eve has wandered away from Adam's side. And then she finds herself in unfamiliar territory. She was warned about this place, and yet here she is. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now the serpent, it says, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said that you shall eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said, or that you shall not eat, rather, of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Verse 5. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, the devil here, brothers and sisters, is real sly. Because part of what he says to Eve is true, isn't it? Prior to eating the forbidden fruit, she only knew good. She only knew God and time with him. She didn't understand the evil side of things, if you want to put it that way. But I guess the real point is that Satan used the idea of gaining more knowledge or making one wise. Did you catch that? He used the idea of gaining more knowledge or making one wise. And guess what, brothers and sisters? He's still playing that game today. More knowledge. You know, people seem to want to know everything about everything. And not necessarily because they want to be able to use what they've learned to help others. Instead, many want more knowledge so that they can get ahead or one-up the person next to them and appear to have all of the answers. Many scientists desire more knowledge to be able to help them prove that the earth is billions of years old and that the divine had nothing to do with it. The key thing, and just before I say this, how many have been watching the news or have heard in the news recently about an Adventist pastor who has made a step in, I believe, a very wrong direction? On public TV, this former Adventist pastor announced that he was going to give atheism a try. And this is on the news. You can find it on YouTube. You can find it. It was on one of the stations in the U.S. And he's been very public about it. First, he began to blog about it. And then he said it was a shock to him when he started to blog about it that so many people were interested in what he was doing. And so now he's been interviewed on the radio. Now, when we're talking about this, this is a desire for more knowledge. And that was one of the motivations that he gave. This idea of understanding things from an atheist perspective. But brothers and sisters, the scriptures tell us that we can't be divided in our allegiances. We can't follow God and choose the opposite direction. It doesn't work that way. And if you're a true Christian in your heart, then we won't want to entertain those thoughts and those things. Now, the key thing I want you to remember is that knowledge in and of itself is not a horrible thing. But knowledge, and hear me when I say this, without God, in spite of God, or for self-gain or promotion, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, can cause us to lose perspective. Knowledge without God's guidance and direction can cause us to focus purely on ourselves and our own accomplishments. Something to think about this morning. Number two, more money. The book of Acts tells a story, and it goes something like this. Sorry, the book Acts of the Apostles, rather, says this. With others, these professed disciples had shared the privilege of hearing the gospel preached by the apostles. They had been present with other believers when, after the apostles had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to stop there. Again, can you imagine what that would have been like? Maybe we can't. But can you imagine a place being stirred by the Holy Spirit? And the scripture said flames of fire rested upon their heads. They were in one place, in one accord, one like mind, thinking about the future of the church and the movement of Christ because of the resurrection and what that meant to them. The quote goes on. Deep conviction had rested upon all present, and under the direct influence of the Spirit of God, they had made a pledge to give to the Lord the proceeds from the sale of certain property. Have you ever felt like keeping back some of what you have pledged to give the Lord? Maybe you say, that's ridiculous, and I hope that's your response. But for some of us, maybe that's crossed our mind. Have you paid your 10% tithe, let's say, and then said to yourself, you know what? That's enough. That's a fair bit of money out of my income. And, it looks like the church is doing okay. We're warm and we're okay. So I think that I can just leave off the rest. That's probably enough. But you see, brothers and sisters, the desire for more money has always been a significant problem. Money has been called, and you probably could say it with me, the root of all evil. That's right. I'd like us to turn together to the book of Acts. I'm always tempted to say the gospel of Acts. Have you ever done that? Because it just goes right on from the gospels, and it just has so many beautiful things with the early development of the church there. So we're going to go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts and chapter 5. All right, book of Acts chapter 5, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds of that possession. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied to men. Sorry, you have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said,
how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. The desire for money and to have more money and the willingness and the unwillingness to let it go led to the destruction of this couple. How about us, brothers and sisters, friends? Does the desire for wealth drive us? Has it become the all-consuming desire of our hearts? Does it cause us to see our children less and less as we are always trying to make more and more? Do we feel that we've arrived if we have that big bank account? Do we tear down our barns and build bigger ones? Money and the pursuit of it can cause us to miss out on so much in life. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. Money and the pursuit of it can cause us to miss out on so much in life. The story is told of a poor man who, despite his poverty, would always invite strangers into his home to eat a home-cooked meal. His generosity was all the more special due to his own circumstances because he didn't have that much. In the merit of these acts of kindness, this man was blessed with riches and soon found himself in a large mansion. Now a change started to occur. Slowly the poor were no longer welcome in his home. First, it was a hint, and then a suggestion, and finally, he wouldn't even let them into his new home lest they spoil his hand-woven white carpets. He was dismissive of their pleas for help and suggested that they needed to go and do some more work so that they could have enough to get by. As news of his mean behavior spread, he soon found himself shunned by all his former friends and colleagues. And in despair, he called upon a wise old rabbi. As they walked in the mansion, the rabbi pointed to a huge mirror that was over on the wall facing the street. "What a strange window! All I see is myself. Where are all the people?" the rabbi said. The man laughed. "Rabbi, it's not a window, it's a mirror." "But I don't understand," said the rabbi. "It's made of glass, isn't it? Just like a window." "Well, if it were only glass, you would be able to see the other people," said the man. "But this is a mirror. It has a layer of silver added to it, and now you can only see yourself." "Aha," said the old rabbi. "Now I see the problem. When you add silver, all you see is yourself." And isn't that the truth? Many times when our desire in this world is for money and wealth, we say we are doing it for someone else, for our children, for our spouse, for our future. I think we've all said that from time to time. But in the process, what do? We alienate our families. We destroy our marriages. And sometimes we even cheat God to get ahead. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to be poor Christians, but it's more about what we do with what we have. That's more of what is important. Did you catch that? This doesn't mean that we have to be poor or we should be poor Christians, but it's more about what we do with what we've been blessed with and what we have. Number three. More stuff. We all know the story from the young children among us right up through the seasoned Christians in our midst about Little Maid and Captain Naaman. You remember this story? For sure. We know how this little girl encouraged her master to leave his home in Syria and to travel a great distance to seek out the prophet of God. You see, leprosy was so bad that Captain Naaman decided to go and see the prophet of God, and so he went to his king to ask permission. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 5. So the king said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, and that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Verse 8. So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king and said, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. We know the rest of the story, about the command to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, the reluctance that Naaman had, the persuading by his men, "You know, this is not a big thing that he asks you to do. I think you should go ahead and do it," they said. And we know about the healing and the joy that took place when he came up out of the water that last time. Well, Naaman thanks Elisha. He's very grateful, and he offers him the gifts that we read about in the verse past there. But what does Elisha do? He refuses them. He says, no, that's fine. You go ahead and take them back with you. Many times we stop the story there, but today we aren't going to do that. No, today we're going to go right through to the end of this story. And we pick up the story in verse 19. Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, who's this guy? But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives," and catch this last bit, "I will run after him and take something from him." Gehazi has decided to take things into his own hands, hasn't he? You see, he just can't handle it any longer. All those things, they're calling to him. It's all he's been able to think about since that laden down caravan arrived. He was obsessed with those things that the Assyrian had brought with him simply to just give away. And as a servant to his master, he didn't have such nice things or the money with which to buy them. And so he quickly hatches a plan of action. Let's begin reading again in 21. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Verse 22. And he said, "All is well, master," or "my master, rather, has sent me, saying, indeed, just now," great story, "just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." Wow. Do you see what just happened there? The desire for stuff that was within Gehazi became the motivation for him being dishonest, telling a lie, and then it goes further. Verse 23. So Naaman said, "Please, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. Oh boy, now Gehazi has to think fast. Naaman's servants are with him. If we go over that next hill, Gehazi's thinking, Elisha will see us, and then he'll know that there's something wrong, that something's not quite right. I know what I'll do. I'll send them away, and then he won't know what's going on, and then I'll hide the stuff, and then it'll be mine. You see, brothers and sisters, friends, you see that Gehazi has now disengaged what I'll call his common sense filter. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever disengaged your common sense filter? Have you wanted something so badly that you didn't care what you had to do to get it? Have you ever been to a Black Friday sale? Or maybe you've seen one online. Pure and utter chaos. Some people have been trampled to death while trying to get the latest gadget or gizmo. Fights have broken out. Things have been said, mean, nasty, and hurtful things. You know, Christmas time may be finished, but for many, the time of year is all about stuff. The debt that is accumulated would astound some, and for others, it wouldn't surprise you at all. Lately, the toys for children and big children alike, because a lot of us are big children, are getting more and more elaborate and costly. Where before, when I was growing up, I remember a board game used to suffice. Now, the young people want the latest gaming system with all the pieces and things that go with it and all the games. Whereas before, a coloring book was something that I loved to get on Christmas morning sometimes, and I'd spend long time coloring in it. Now children want iPods and iPads, and they color digitally. As they say, we have to keep up with the Joneses. Or that's what they say anyway. The ads we receive via TV, internet, email, billboards, and store flyers show us the latest and the greatest things. And for many of us, that appeals to us. We look through these pages and we're thinking, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have that? Oh, I'd really like to have that because I could do so much with that. It doesn't seem to matter that we have last year's model sitting in the cupboard over there, because this year's is way better than last year's. Did you realize that the pursuit of stuff can become a huge distraction when it comes to growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ? For you see, stuff, or the pursuit of it, focuses on mainly one thing, self-satisfaction, and can lead to dire consequences. Did you catch that? The pursuit of stuff makes us think about mainly ourselves and can lead to dire consequences. Let's continue the story in verse 26. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you?" And this is Elisha talking to Gehazi. "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore," verse 27, "therefore the leprosy that Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Number four, more prestige, power, fame. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. In verses 43 to 45, Jesus has just prophesied about his coming, his upcoming death, rather. But the disciples, you see, didn't understand. It was confusing to them. And the scripture tells us in verse 45, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. Now we come to the verses that I'd like us to take notice of. Let's take a look at verse 46 and onward. Verse 46 and onward of Luke chapter 9. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a small little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whosoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whosoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be greatest. Greatness, prestige, power, fame. These are the things that drive much of the world today. And dare I say, possibly some of us as well. We may think of ourselves, if I can just get that promotion at work, then I'll have made it. That'll be where I need to be. Or if I can get this project, everyone wants this project. If I can get this project or this contract or whatever, then everyone's going to know that I'm important and that I'm the man or the woman. If I spend time with the right people, prestige is going to rub off on me and follow me. People will look at me in a different way. But again, brothers and sisters, the focus is a self-centered one, isn't it? I remember growing up, when I was growing up and starting high school, my mother told me something that I'll never forget. And here it is. My mother told me, she said that it doesn't matter what I choose to be in life. Ever been told that kind of advice? This is what my mom said. She said, it doesn't matter what you choose to be in life. She said, a teacher, a garbage man, a preacher, and she probably added a few more in there, and I can't remember exactly what she said. But she said, it doesn't matter what you plan to be or what you become in life. She said, the only thing that matters is that you do whatever job you've been given to the best of your ability and make sure that you stay close to God. Good advice, don't you think? Do the job that you're given with the best of your ability and make sure that you stay close to God. You shouldn't tell me this to motivate me towards power and prestige and or fame, but to help me to see that when I'm walking with the Lord, that He can and will use me to make a difference no matter what I'm doing. Amen? And guess what, brothers and sisters? When we come to the place where power and prestige and fame hold little appeal for us, He can and will do the same. For each of us. So today we've looked at the following pursuits. More knowledge, more money, more stuff, more prestige, power, and fame. And we have seen how self is the main focus in each of these pursuits. But let me suggest to you this morning, friends, that less is more. It's the title of the message. Less is more. You see, the more we attain knowledge, the more we want to know. The more money we make, the more we seem to want. The more stuff we get, it seems there's more things that we don't have. The more prestige, power, and fame we attain, there always seems to be one more rung to climb or one more level to reach. I remember that this hit home in a personal way when I was serving as a student missionary in Denmark when I was in my early 20s. This whole idea of less is more. I experienced a country where 95% or more of the people there were Lutheran, mainly in name only. Most did not attend church, and many seldom even had a thought or a second thought for God. You see, in this socialistic country, education was free for all the way through university. Unemployment was very low, almost non-existent. You pretty much had to choose to not work, to not have a job there. Healthcare was available to all, and so no one was left out. Taxes were high, but so was the standard of living. And then it dawned on me. In Denmark, pretty much all of the necessities of life were provided for by the government. The needs of the people were few, if any. What need did people have to come to Jesus and have faith that he would provide for their needs? Let me say that again. What need did the people have to come to Jesus and have faith that he would provide for their needs? Brothers and sisters, it is when God leads us through the difficulties in life and the challenges along the way, if you will, this is how we learn to have faith in him. This is how our faith grows, is as God brings you through these things, as Christ brings you through these things, as the Holy Spirit directs our minds and our thoughts and our actions in the right direction. Brothers and sisters, it is when God leads us through the difficulties in life, the challenges along the way, that we grow in our faith. This is how we learn to trust in him and to see that when we place our trust in him, that it won't go astray. When we trust in God, he will do the things that need to happen in our lives. He may not give us the biggest home or the best car or the best job with the most money and all of those things, but he will give us what is important. And what is important is what will lead us to the kingdom and what will allow us to be able to connect with others to lead them to the kingdom. Having more of everything the world values can lead us to have little or no faith in Jesus. An American tourist visited the 19th century Polish rabbi by the name of Hafetz Chaim, and astonished to see the rabbi's house was only a simple room filled with books, plus a table and a bench, the tourist asked, "Rabbi, where is your furniture?" "Where is yours?" replied the rabbi. "Mine?" said the puzzled American tourist. "But I'm just a visitor here. I'm only passing through." "So am I," said Hafetz Chaim. Christopher News notes. The scripture tells us in Matthew 26, verse 21, and again in Luke 12:34, and you can probably say it with me if you know what it is, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure this morning, brothers and sisters? And I'd like to leave you with this thought this morning. It has been said that there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. Let me say that again. It has been said that there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more, and the other is to desire less. Which will you choose? Our dearest Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us today. Lord, we pray that our desire would be for you. And Lord, that less and less of this world would hold its hold on us, Lord. And that we would see the bigger picture, the picture that shows us that there are so many out there who don't know you. There are so many out there that are hurting and that are struggling, Lord. And we are called to be able to witness to them and to show them your love and your concern, Lord. Lord, help our desire to be in that direction and for you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.